Good evening, church. Great to see everybody out this evening. As Brother Bob had mentioned, you have braved the elements, and I trust that God will bless you for putting Him first. I've already been left uplifted and encouraged by the songs that we've sung, and Brother Chris has done such a fine job in leading these songs tonight. Appreciate Brother Andrew's prayer, and now we have this time to go to God's Word together. Hope that you brought a Bible with you, and I invite you to turn with me to the book of Ephesians and the 6th chapter. Ephesians chapter 6 is where we will study from God's Word, the Scriptures, this evening. As you turn to Ephesians 6, I want to show you something beautiful. It is just amazing. Maybe you recognize some of the people in this picture. I love this picture. I absolutely love it. It is a picture of 19 babies, all right, age 2 and under, and their parents and their babies are all here in the congregation. And when I learned that this picture was taken a few weeks ago, I started telling everybody about it. When I've been inviting people to come to visit with us and come to Bible class, when I see people with little kids, I say, this is a great church here at Livingston because we have 19 babies here, age 2 years and under. Come on, bring your kids. We're going to grow up together. We're going to grow up together in the Lord here at Livingston. I tell you, it's a precious thing. It's a beautiful thing. And there are brethren in the church today, in this congregation here, who share their story with me, and they explain they did not grow up in a Christian home like these children here in the picture. And they did not grow up going to Bible classes or to worship. And they tell me how they wish, how much they wished that they had had the opportunity that these 19 little ones are going to get. They tell me about how the Christian faith is truly good news to them, and they only wish that they'd heard about it sooner. Yet, and sadly, large numbers of young people who have grown up in Christian homes, who have grown up with the ability to know the Bible and to serve God, young people who have made commitments to the Lord, even being converted to Christ, are walking away from the church and walking away from their faith at alarming rates. I've got these 6 books on my shelf, all written in recent years, all detailing the same phenomenon. That churches in America have a real problem. That 40 to 50% of the young people in America, ages 16 to 29, leave the church that they grew up in, and they are not returning. Now, if you're like me, when you hear a statistic, well, first off, like this, if you're like me, even one person leaving the Lord is one too many, okay? But it's not just among brethren or among churches of Christ that young people are leaving. This high dropout rate is observable among every stripe and shade of denomination and religious organizations in the land. In fact, it's so observable, and it's been going on for about 20 years, that books have been written detailing the phenomenon, talking about the rates people are leaving. There's even research done, as they have anonymous interviews and such. People have explained why they are leaving their faith. Well, look, if you've got some gray hair, then you have seen young people drift away from the Lord before. You have known of people who, you know, they get out of high school, or they go off into the military, or they get married, and they just sort of drift away. They go out on their own, and sure enough, they leave the Lord as well. You've seen that, I've seen that, we know that story. So what's so different now? Andrew, why are you talking about this tonight? And frankly, it's the numbers that are different. If I could explain to you, a survey done in 1980 found that 16% of teenagers and 9% of 20-somethings will leave the church of their youth. By 1988, 12% of active Christians ages 16 to 25 in America fall away every year. Jump with me to 2008. 44%, a national survey reported that 44% of Americans leave the church of their youth. 28% leave for no religion at all. And then just a year or two ago, in 2014, a Barna survey reported that 40 to 50% of students active in church their senior year of high school drift away from their church as young adults. Now catch that. It's not 40 and 50% of all the kids. It's 40 and 50% of the kids that are involved and active. The ones that we look at and say, you're the leaders. It's half of them. And so what we're seeing is that basically we're witnessing a teenage dropout rate from church rise from 16% to 50% over the past 35 years. And that's across the board. Now I want to reiterate, even one is too many. Even one is too many. But since brethren aren't really doing any better at this than the religious world around us, how is it that nearly one in two young people are leaving the Lord? Well, that's what I want to talk about tonight. In fact, tonight I'm beginning a three-part series. It's the first in three messages called Bring Them Up, Bring Them Back, and Bring Them In. We're going to study together, church, about encouraging faith in younger Christians. Tonight, what I'm going to do is share with you some of the reasons and explanations given for this alarming trend. In fact, we're going to focus on one. We're going to talk about raising families and encouraging young believers in light of these facts. We're going to talk about bringing them up. How can we encourage parents and how can the church work together to encourage faith in younger Christians? Lord willing, next Sunday morning, we're going to talk about bring them back. And we're going to talk about building bridges to people who are on the fringe in their faith or those who have already left the Lord. And how can we bring about restoration by God's grace? How can we do that? And then in 2 weeks on a Sunday night, we're going to talk about bring them in. And we're going to look at this information from another angle, and that is this. There is an unparalleled potential for evangelism among young people, teens and 20-somethings, in this country. And in my experience, some of the very best soul winners in a local church are the teenagers. They're the ones that bring their friends. And so we're going to talk about that and how we're going to connect and share the gospel with young people. Well, that's what we're talking about. So tonight, bring them up. Bring them up. Now, as you might guess, when we're talking about young people leaving their faith, 16 to 25 years old, 16 to 29 years old, if they're going to talk to you about the religious experience, their family is going to play into that, isn't it? It just stands to reason. And in fact, family comes up quite a bit for these people when they explain through anonymous surveys why they've left their faith. Their beliefs and their convictions have been negatively colored in some way by their family experience. And in all of these studies about religious apostasy, family is on the list somewhere. But in several of them, family's the first one on the list. And so that's why we're starting there tonight. I have in your notes this term, what one researcher coined, the family tension dropout. The family tension dropout. And these are young people who they say, I left the church, I left the Lord, I left my faith because of family tension. And if you want to write down a few of these, there's some room there on the paper. You can jot down as much as this as you wish. But basically it goes like this. Young people experience tension in their parental families. And so as soon as possible, they rebel against the family by leaving church. From some perspectives, people say, well, look, I mean, these kids are going through a growing up process. They rebel from their parents a little bit anyway. One way that they act out and they rebel is they leave the Lord. But they'll come back around. They'll come back around. And so in this sense, leaving your faith or leaving the Lord is just a phase. I want to warn all of us tonight that leaving the Lord is not a phase. It's a sin. It's very serious. But some people understand it this way. And they say, well, I was getting away from mom and dad, so I got away from church too. They say they never internalized their faith. Look, mom and dad believed this, and mom and dad made me go, but it wasn't my thing. I never really believed it. I'm not sure what I believe. So I left. Their faith was eroded by family tension growing up. They tell episodes about, okay, you know, mom and dad, they were just great on Sunday, and everything looked good when we went to church on Sunday. But guess what? Behind closed doors, there was an awful lot of ungodliness and ugliness. And mom and dad were hypocrites. And mom and dad were fakers. And I don't want to be a faker. So I left. I quit the church. Their parents excessively pressured them. The other side of the coin is this. Some people say they felt like they were forced to believe and forced to attend and forced to worship. It wasn't that their parents were hypocrites. They didn't think that about their parents. But their parents just really, really crammed it down their throat and they just resisted. They kicked it back. Parents successfully, so they drop out. Some say that they're very sensitive to hypocrisy by religious leaders or by church members, kind of along the lines of the family hypocrisy. But they said, nobody at church is real. I go to church and people can't doubt. I go to church and people can't ask questions. I'm in this church and everybody has it all together. And I know that's not true. It's a church full of fakers. And the preachers are the worst ones. And sadly, in some churches, we have seen the moral and ethical failures of ministers and elders and other religious leaders. And we all wince when that happens because we know the devil's going to have a field day with that. And what's going to happen? Well, I'll tell you one thing that happens. Young people, young in the faith, they get discouraged and they're out. They're out. I'm dropping out. I don't need to be with these fakers. And then finally, some of them say, well, we were put off at church because all we ever heard was people begging money, or it was so boring. Worship was tedious. Didn't get anything out of it. So when I had a chance to get out of it, well, I did. Okay, so family tension dropout. What shall we do? Can I speak a word of disclaimer? I'm going to tell you, I haven't had a ton of experience. I have a little bit of experience. But in my experience, I've had several conversations over the years with weeping mothers and heartbroken fathers because their child or their children has left the Lord. And sometimes it was a very subtle thing. They were just kind of drifting away. They went off to college. They went off and got married and they just left. Sometimes that departure from faith was very dramatic and very shocking. There's an awful lot of second guessing that goes on among parents. They never stop loving their child. They never stop praying for their child. But I'll tell you tonight that apostasy never improves family relationships. And life doesn't get better at home because people leave the Lord. But the numbers being what they are, even as I've said this much, there's some people in the room tonight and you're thinking about your kid. And you're thinking about your children. And you're wondering where they are spiritually. And I am not wishing to say anything tonight to hurt you or add any guilt or any hurt about the situation. And nothing that I'm going to say tonight or the next couple of lessons is meant to exclude you or anyone else in the church. Look, if Christians are falling away, no matter the age, leaving the Lord in any age, the church needs to care. And the church needs to act. Elders, preachers, teachers, friends, parents, we're all involved. It's all hands on deck because saints are leaving the Lord. And so please stay with me tonight. This lesson is not just about teenagers and it's not just about parents. This lesson is about the church. This lesson is about Christians, God's people. Because some of God's people, young brethren, are leaving the church. And again, one other disclaimer, and we'll get started. I'm not standing up here as the answer man who knows everything. I'm approaching this subject with great trepidation because, frankly, my children are young. And so I want you to pray for me and pray for my family. And I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to pray for your family. But we want to encourage faith in young people and encourage faith in young Christians. Now, God has always directed parents to teach their children about God and God's truth, to teach them about God's ways, to bring them up. And tonight we could read from Genesis, we could read from Deuteronomy, we could go to Psalms, we could go to Proverbs. There's lots of places that we could go, but I want to start in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. And what's remarkable about these four verses is you have some instructions really speaking, of course, to the church, is addressed to the church, but speaking to parents and also speaking to the kids, also speaking to young people. What does Ephesians 6 verses 1 through 4 say? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. I know this was our scripture reading tonight, and the brother did a fine job. We can't hear it enough. We can't hear it enough. Let's talk about it. Let's dig in. And what I want to share with you tonight, at first, is four strategies to encourage faith in young believers. We're starting right here in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, and we're going to discover together four strategies to encourage faith in younger believers. And the first is this. Strategy number one is this. Practice a faith-building process. I'm getting this from Ephesians 6 and verse number 4. Alright? And what does it say there? What it says is, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. What is a faith-building process? It starts with fathers and parents understanding it's our role to train, to admonish. Or some of your versions put it this way, discipline and instruct in the Lord. And I'll ask you, it's not a hard question, but consider, where is knowledge of the Lord to be found? What is our source for the instruction and the training? Where do you go for the discipline, disciple? And the answer is in the Word of God. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, the Scripture says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And I want you to notice with me 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. In your Bible, Peter encourages the saints, the Christians. He says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I'll tell you what Peter is not talking about in this text. He's not talking about that there are some aspects of the Christian faith that are so basic and such first principles that they're just milk. And then there's other aspects of the faith that are just finer theological points and it's deep and that's meat. And sometime you got to graduate from the milk to the meat. Those ideas might be true, but that's not there in 1 Peter 2. What's he talking about? He's saying that Christians, all Christians, are like newborn babies. And there is only one thing that will nourish their soul. The pure milk of the Word. We all are. You want to grow up, you want to get stronger, then understand your only source for spiritual nourishment and enrichment is the Word of God. It's the Word of God. We must be trained and admonished in the Word of God. There is no substitute for the Word of God in our hearts and in our souls. In Ephesians 6, fathers, parents, fathers have a responsibility to parent in the Lord. Which means to raise your kids according to the Bible. And to be showing them and teaching them the Bible along the way. Parents have the greatest influence over their children. God knows that. He designed it that way. And so they are given this task. And so, family life at your home ought to be directed by Scripture. That being said, you aren't perfect. I'm not perfect. No one's perfect. But if you are genuinely trying to practice those things that you affirm on a Sunday, and you do that every day, it imparts and helps to impart faith in the young ones. And then along the way, through prayer, through devotions, through Bible reading, teachable moments, frank conversation, you impart Bible knowledge to your children. And I wonder, can the church help you with that? How can the local church help with that? Well, I'll tell you, like your home, when the church operates according to the Bible, and when the church is teaching the Bible, it helps. When you have the Bible in sermons and Bible classes, when the Bible is driving the house-to-house meetings and small group efforts, those things are here to support you, to support all of us in encouraging faith in one another, and especially faith in younger Christians. All of us. And you might discuss the Bible lesson with your kids. You might want to make sure that their lesson is done before they come to class. You might want to start bringing them, getting involved in a Bible class as a support, as an aid to help you in training them and admonish them according to the Word of God. It's a really good thing. But let's appreciate this. We all need the Word of God. We all need the pure milk of the Word. Studying, teaching, applying the Word of God. This is the faith-building process. And parents start this with their kids, but all of us as Christians, as disciples, are involved in it. We're involved in it. To practice a faith-building process. Number two, a second strategy for encouraging faith in younger believers is to foster a faith-building environment. to foster a faith-building environment. Now, what makes a faith-building environment? What makes a safe environment for faith to grow and to stretch? An environment that allows doubts to be expressed and questions to be asked. It allows for that. You know, it's okay to ask questions. In James chapter 1 in verse 5, our God likes to be asked questions. In fact, in James 1 in verse 5 we read, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." We can ask God. We can ask one another our questions and share even our doubts. But I tell you, it's something to consider. Do we have an environment in our home? Do we have an environment in our Bible classes? Or at least a relationship with someone else in the local church, with others, where we can express doubts, where we can ask tough questions? Because the truth is, we all have them. And what people need to realize is that faith in God is a dynamic relationship. And like any, there's the ups and there's the downs. In other words, I get troubled about things too. And I got some questions about things too. And I can't always put my finger on the answer real quickly. And sometimes there may just not be a real good answer to what's troubling me. But you know, sometimes there is. And when I share it with others, I'll find out about it. I want to tell you tonight that doubt is not toxic to faith. Doubt is not toxic to faith. But unexpressed doubt is. Unexpressed doubt is surely toxic to faith. It's another way of saying that there's no dumb questions, right? The only dumb question is the one that you never ask. Doubt is not going to eat away at your faith, but unexpressed doubt does. And young folks need to know that, and we need to live in light of it. I am saying that unexpressed doubt is toxic to faith. Let me illustrate it this way. Last night at the Roberts house, not last night, it was Friday night. Friday night at the Roberts house was movie night. And Aaron picked out the movie and we all sat on the couch and we watched it together. And it was just a powerful, powerful story about a young girl with a rare stomach disease down in Texas. And here was her disease, okay? The top part of her stomach worked, but the whole bottom half of her stomach and GI tract was paralyzed. Well, guess what happened when she ate? She got very, very ill. Her body couldn't process the nutrients. She was dying. She was starving. And it was very, very painful. Well, we read a moment ago in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we are to desire the pure milk of the word to grow thereby. And I'll tell you that unexpressed doubt is like that stomach condition in the little girl. We are hung up on a question. We are hung up on a doubt. We are just stewing about it. And we keep going to church. And what's happening? People are trying to put some more word in there. And we keep going to Bible class. And what's happening? Well, people are trying to pile on more word and more teaching on there. And people are trying to go, come on, let's learn more about the faith. Let's do more about the faith. And we're just getting ill about all that because we are harboring this doubt down within us. And we've got to get it out. We've got to get that resolved so that we can take the word of God and be nourished and strong again. And we get that doubt out by expressing it. I'll give you a real life example of that. I still get choked up when I think about this young man. It's a young man that I knew from the time he was 5 or 6 years old. Knew his family. Wonderful family in the congregation. They're there every time the doors are open. This boy was a leader with the Teen Devo group, VBS, Wednesday nights, all of it. He's always there. His folks spent the extra money to send him to private school. It was even a private school affiliated with Brethren. He goes away to his first year of college. It's a private university affiliated with Brethren. And he comes back after that first year of college and he tells his family, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in Jesus. I renounce my faith. I am an atheist. Boom. So we're having lunch together. And I'm trying to figure out what's going on. And he begins to tell me this story about back when he was a sophomore in high school, 3-4 years ago, he really began to have these doubts about hell. And how could a loving God send anybody to hell? And at the same time, he had a friend, and his friend thought he might be gay. And how could it be wrong to be gay? And what if God sent a gay person to hell? And he said, I've just been thinking about that, and I've just been caught up on that, and I don't believe any of it. Well, look, he had a doubt in his heart that he had been harboring and chewing on for 4 years by himself. And then it comes out only after the fact when he's telling the world on Facebook, well, I'm an atheist now, and I quit. I'm just saying that when we have a doubt and we're hung up on something, we have a question and then we're hung up on something, we have to feel comfortable to be able to express it to someone of the faith. And it's a tricky thing to know how to communicate with teenagers. When I was talking with his parents about some of these things, they were as floored as I was. They didn't know about any of that. It's a tricky thing to communicate with teenagers. How do you get someone to open up and share their doubts or their questions? Well, number one, they have to feel safe to talk about it. But I think the main way that people begin to feel safe to talk about it is they see other people doing it. They witness others who are brave enough to express their question, to grapple with their doubts with people of like precious faith. And it's really something for us to consider as we look at our Bible classes or our small groups. Is this a safe place for questions? When you think about the home and the relationship you have with your children, is it a safe place for questions? Do you have a friend, or is there an elder, or maybe even a grandparent, but someone in the church that you can level with? When we can be honest and see honesty about faith struggles and doubts with others, we can aid a faith-building environment. And that's what we have to have. Let me give you a third strategy tonight. Encouraging faith in young believers. Model a faith-building attitude. Model a faith-building attitude. How do I model a faith-building attitude? When I'm honest about what I'm learning, and I'm honest about when I fail. When I'm transparent about what I'm learning, and I'm humble when I am failing. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, the scripture says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. That's the faith-building attitude. We will not learn, we will not grow, we will not change if we will not be honest. Young folks tend to believe for a little while that their parents know everything. The little ones do. Their parents know everything. And daddy's the biggest and the smartest, and my dad's stronger than yours, and the whole deal. You know that's how it is. Because parents are heroes to their kids for a while. But then one day, they discover, no, they don't know everything. They don't have all the answers. They don't do everything right. Let's just be honest about that, folks. Let's just be honest with our kids that we're learning too. We don't know it all. We're still learning. And we're still learning from God's Word. And we could be talking to them about what we are learning in God's Word. And it's good to share with our kids what we're getting from God's Word. What was our Bible class about? As well as asking them what theirs was about. What are we reading in the Bible today versus what are they getting into? And we talk about those things. And let's be equally honest about when we fail. Parents often wonder, well, how much do I tell my kids about my past? Do I want to tell anything to my kids about my past? We could start right here. When we wrong our kids because we've lost our temper on them, we've sinned against them, they've witnessed us do wrong against another, we can acknowledge that to them. We can confess it. We can ask for their forgiveness and tell them we failed. And what happens when we fail? We acknowledge it. We confess it. We get back up because we have a gracious God who forgives us and wants us to get back up. We model a faith-building attitude. Daddy doesn't know it all. Daddy's still learning. Daddy doesn't do everything right. But Daddy's forgiven by the grace of God. And we want this for our children. Why are teens so sensitive to hypocrisy? That came up a couple of times. Well, I left because my parents were hypocrites. I left because the preacher's a hypocrite. I left because the church is full of hypocrites. Well, teenagers aren't so special. Everybody's very sensitive to hypocrisy. That's my answer to that. But maybe it could be that young people don't understand right away that there's a difference between struggling through a growing faith and hypocrisy. And here's the difference. Hypocrites are trying to hide, trying to deceive, trying to make out that there's something spiritually they're not, and keep their sin. People who are struggling and they sin are people who know better and they're intending the best, and they will repent of their sins. Maybe we do get wrapped up in it, but that is a shame. And we are sorrowful for that. We're not pretending like it doesn't happen and just going on. We're working on it. Can the church help with that? Can the church help families and young believers with that? Well, yeah. We can help with that. If we could ask for prayers. Maybe if we do a little better job listening to the invitation. Instead of always being so quick to pack up our book bags. Can I tell you that I've been here for a couple of months now, and there's been several invitations that Edwin and I have issued. And never one of them has been, I mean not one of them has been, have you sinned publicly against this church and would like to come forward and apologize to the church? Haven't said that. Where multiple invitations have been made, encouraging a commitment in our own spiritual growth, seeking a prayer for a particular struggle, maybe not even a struggle, just a need, a prayer for encouragement. And what we are missing here is an opportunity to be forthright with our brethren that all of us are in a process of faith growth. I understand that not everybody's going to come streaming down the aisles every Sunday, but let the Word of God touch your heart. Because there's more reasons to have prayer and spiritual encouragement from brethren than just, I have sinned publicly against the church and I need to acknowledge that publicly. Just listen to the invitation. Let's be honest. Let's be honest. Transparency, honesty, that's the faith-building attitude. That's true at any age. I want to give you a fourth one tonight before time gets away from us. And that is to encourage a faith-building fellowship. A faith-building fellowship. And I'm going to use a big word here. It's a 25-cent word. Intergenerational. I don't say that word all the time. That's why I'm... I really don't. But what's that mean? That means it's okay for somebody that's in their 16 or 17 or 18 to be friend and connected with others in the church who are like 68 or 78. In fact, is good. And vice versa is good. That we are not limited and segregated by our age and our peer group in the Lord's church. People of all ages need to see and understand that the church is composed of all ages. And that brotherly love and affection isn't limited to the people who are our peer age. In fact, the Bible shows how important this is in such passages as Titus 2 and verses 1 through 8. It talks about the need for older men to be mentoring younger men, for older sisters to be mentoring younger sisters, to teach them how to love their children and to love their husbands. What I think is neat about the worship in the church here at Livingston, one of the things, is that we worship together. And we don't send the kids off to children's church or youth group during our worship times. That's important. That's important for young people to see people of all ages worshiping God. I think that's another neat thing about our house-to-house groups. That people of all ages are encouraged to practice the hospitality and be involved with that. It's important that younger Christians and young people see how Christianity plays out in the course of life. And see that God's way is the best way for life. To see some victors, to see some real heroes, and the real heroism in God's eyes is to faithfully serve God throughout your days. They come to know people like that. Yes, it can be done. Yes, it's wonderful and encouraging. Sometimes older saints are a little intimidated to go talk to young people. But in our society, with troubles at home and the mass exodus of people leaving churches, I'm going to tell you that spiritual mentors and older friends in the congregation are at a premium. It needs to happen. Older saints, you want to make a friend or two with some of the young ones? All you got to do is show a little bit of interest in what they're into. Go to their play. We got a bunch of actors and actresses and thespians in the congregation. I found out just this week. Go to their marching band performance. Go to their ball game. Ask them how it's going. I tell you what, you show up a time or two, they're going to take such a shine to you. That's going to mean so much to you, to show that little bit of interest. Sometimes we think, oh, it's so hard to talk to people very different age than me. They're so much older than I am. They're so much younger than I am. I'm going to tell you about one of the best known broadcasters in the world, Larry King. And the secret to the longevity of his career and his interviews is this. He said, I never got tired of asking why. You want to have a conversation with somebody? I don't care who. You remember to say, why? Don't just ask somebody, well, how's it going at school? Or how's it going on your job? Because they're going to say, fine. And then that's that. You say, oh, why? We can talk to people. We can build relationships and friendships with people very different from us. What's bringing us together? The gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you that when teenage and college-age Christians understand what they can mean to people of other ages, whether it's people older than them or guys, even those that are a bit younger than you. Are y'all with me here? I'm picking on you because you sit together. You're like a target. I won't tell you where I look when I talk to the old people. See, they're just waking up from their nap. Once you hear me, you're already someone's hero in this church. You already are. There's some elementary girl that's got a crush on one of you boys. There's some little toddler boy that's jealous of one of you girls. There's a lot of them saying, I want to be like Ryan. I want to be like Sylvia. I want to be like them. They're already saying it. So it matters. It matters. Intergenerational fellowship. Fellowship. Well, that's a faith-building fellowship. Those are four suggestions about fellowship. Let me very quickly look at Ephesians 6 again. Our Bibles are open there. And notice, who's the other group of people spoken to there? Why, it's the young people, isn't it? It's children. And in Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3, the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that they may be well with you, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. I want to talk about three choices that younger believers make for their own faith. What have we been talking about tonight? Well, I'll tell you, very heavily, we have been talking about some research about why young people are leaving the Lord. And they're talking a lot about their families when they do it. And there is a temptation for us to overlook a very significant issue. And the issue is this. They chose to leave the Lord. That was their choice. And are we concerned about the reasons? Yeah. We've only talked about one tonight. We're going to talk about some more next Sunday. We're going to talk about it. But I don't want us to forget, they chose to do it. They made a choice. And God holds people accountable for their choices. And I know I've been talking to parents and talking to church leaders and older folks a lot tonight. But we need to talk for a moment about young Christians. And maybe some in the 16 to 29 age bracket, they're making choices too. Because it may be that a preacher or a parent or someone else will have to give account to God for being a stumbling block to you. But you're going to have to give account to God for why you left the Lord. You're going to have to give account to that. And if you choose to forsake the Lord, you answer for that, you have a choice. In fact, I think you've got three. The first is this. You have a choice to obey your parents in the Lord. That's what verse 1 said. Obey your parents in the Lord. That is a choice. Ephesians here is so great to show that both parents and children have choices and responsibilities. They both do. And Paul expresses the fifth commandment. That's number 5 in the 10 commandments. But he rewords a little bit. He changes the words a little bit to make a universal application. It's not about living well in Israel or in the promised land. It's about living well in the earth. In the Old Testament, we often read of a generation of Israelites that grew up and they didn't know God. And what do? We blame the parents. We always blame the parents. I'm not excusing parents. But again, I want to say that generation had a choice. They chose for themselves. And it may well be that Israelites broke the fifth commandment first. That if they had been listening to their parents and parents were trying to instill the faith, they would not have gone into the idolatry. Sometimes. Now, look at this. He says this. Honor your father and your mother. I want you to think about the attitude involved in choosing to obey parents and the Lord. I just want to say this, that begrudging and resentful compliance is not honoring mother and father. It's just not. And you can choose to obey your parents. You can choose your attitude about your life and your situation. Attitude's a huge choice. It is amazing how much more edifying and engaging the church is and can be when we choose a good attitude. Let me give you a second choice. You can choose the path of communication, which is the path of listening and speaking. What I want to underscore with this is if we're going to create an environment, I believe we should, where people can express their doubts and ask their questions, then the other side of that is we need to allow doubts to be satisfied. And we need to allow that questions be answered. I hope that we do encourage an environment where people can talk about what's really on their heart. I hope we will. But please remember that Jesus blesses the person who seeks, Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 8, because he will find. And he blesses the person who asks because it will be given. That's the blessing. They ask and they receive. But there are people today who choose to keep seeking. They seek and they never find. They ask and they never receive because they'd rather keep seeking. Paul spoke in his trial before Agrippa in Acts 26 and verse 25, that his message was of truth and reason. Of truth and of reason. And there are good answers for our doubts in the Word of God much of the time if we shall listen. People can choose to leave the Lord. They can choose to serve up excuses that church folks never would listen to them and always bury their head in the sand. But sometimes that's just not true. People were giving them good answers, and they would not allow to be answered. Well, we have to choose to communicate. That involves listening as well as speaking. Finally, you can choose to participate. Choose to participate in worship, participate in hospitality, participate in service towards others. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, the Bible says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another and so much more as you see the day approaching. We can choose to participate, to encourage one another in love and good works. And if you are baptized into Jesus Christ, then it doesn't matter if you're 12 or you're 18 or you're 25 or you're 92. You are a Christian and your participation is needful and it is expected in the local church. I know I said early on, and some of you may have jotted it down, that some of the people who are leaving the church today, and about half the young people are, they say it is because they found worship time to be so tedious, or church was so boring, or they just didn't get much out of it. And again, I want to say it is nothing new to admit that sometimes worship is boring. So, let me tell you how I'm paying for my raisin. All right, my first gift wristwatch that I was given, I was in first grade or second grade, was a Fisher-Price wristwatch. Digital face, yellow, black Velcro strap. I thought it was awesome. It had one button on it. You push the button, and it was a timer. It was a stopwatch. And so on Sunday mornings, I got out my watch, and I pushed the button, and I made report to my parents every week. Sermon was 45 minutes today. Sermon was 50 minutes today. Sermon was 43 minutes today. I guess he didn't have as much to say. And now I'm the guy that there's some kid who's timing and driving, you know, driving his parents nuts about it. Yeah. Bored in church? Yeah, I've been bored in church. I've counted all of the tiles in the ceiling. I bet if I asked you, some of you could tell me how many are in this room. I have straightened hymnals. I have passed notes. I have been bored in church. I remember one church where after I got the tiles figured out, I realized that there's actually the little perforations in there. I tried starting to count those. I'm serious. So you can choose to tune out. And it is a long time in the church building. But now I also learned that I could choose to listen and try. And when I would listen, I started to learn things. And I would try and be involved. All of a sudden it became very important, very true, very emotional. I've laughed in worship. I have cried in worship. I have sung my heart out to God in worship. And it's really about a choice and an attitude. In fact, I remember something Edwin said this morning. It was so good. Let's just say it again. You get out what you put in when it comes to worship. And I'm afraid there's a little bit of a false ideology of some people that like worship is supposed to be the cheapest show on earth because there's supposed to be music and a motivational speech and a snack and you get it all for a dollar. Throw that in the plate. And people do not appreciate that worship is our offering to God of our hearts, of our spiritual sacrifices. And we can't do that on autopilot. We can't do that half-hearted. We can't do that when we're bored because we've checked out. We have to try and participate and participate. You get out what you put in. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11, we are to encourage one another. We are to edify one another. That's not just for parents, and that's not just for senior citizens. We take interest in one another in worship. We take interest in God and edifying one another. In our Bible classes, we take interest in the Word and teaching and encouraging one another. In the house to house, we take interest in relationships with one another. We choose to participate, and we will get out what we put in. I think those are three very important choices that young people make to build faith in their own life. Appreciate so much your good attention tonight as we begin talking about bring them up, bring them back, bring them in. Tonight we've been talking about bringing them up. If you want to put your paper away, your Bible away, we're going to sing a song of encouragement. I know Brother Chris is going to make his way up here. I'm going to put one more picture up here. Again, I love it. What do you see when you look at that picture? Do you see innocence? Do you see potential? Do you see promise? Do you see the future? What do you see? I see 19 more precious souls to encourage in the faith. I want them to know God. I want them to love Jesus. I want them to serve God. I want that for them just as bad as I want it for each one of us. And I want the people in that picture to know, as well as those in the room, that they're in the right place. They're in the right church for that to happen. Because this is a church that is dedicated to encouraging faith in all of the saints, in the young ones as well, and going to be forthright and honest about, at the end of the day, it's going to come down to their choice, what they're going to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, as we draw this service to close, the choice comes back to you. And what would you do with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Will you receive it and obey it tonight, confessing that Jesus is the Son of God, putting Him on in baptism? We'd love to help you with that. And it may be that we've raised some issues tonight that really touch your heart because you're a parent. Because there's struggles in your home right now, because you'd like us to pray to encourage you. Maybe there's a problem and maybe there's not. But if we could lift up one another in prayer, lift up one another in faith, because we're all growing and we're all works in progress by the grace of God, we sure would like to do that right now. If we can help you and minister in any spiritual need, we invite you to come forward and make it known. Together we stand and sing.